Good to see each of you. Hope that you're having a good week and looking forward to our study tonight. Let's go ahead and bow together for a word of prayer and then we will get started. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to study it tonight. I pray that you'd help me to be able to effectively communicate the truths that we find in this passage. Help us to be attentive. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would take these truths and really impress them upon our hearts, and that you would do the work that we desperately need you to do in our lives. Pray that you'd help our lives to be built on truth. Help us to have hearts that are guided by principle and ultimately by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Bless our fellowship tonight. Bless our time of prayer together. I pray that we'd have a very sweet evening together. And we also pray that you'll bless the children in the back. Help them to really be attentive. And as their teachers are working with them, I pray that you would really work in those children's hearts as well. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if we could, let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're looking at the second part of the passage that we looked at last week. And what I'd like us to do is kind of give you a little bit of a reminder in review of what we talked about last week, because I want to keep the continuity of this section. And then I want us to really focus in on the fourth truth. So Ecclesiastes chapter 7, we're looking at verses 10 through 14. Here's what the text says. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou didst not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance. By it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. Now, I want to remind you again of the summary statement of the passage. The following section reminds us how critical it is to develop the kind of wisdom that can enjoy what is good, learn from what is difficult, and submit to God's ways and what we cannot change. And really, we're going to see that all three of those concepts are found in the text. Enjoying what is good, learning from what is difficult, and ultimately submitting to God and His ways. And really, at the heart of this section of Scripture is the idea that God is sovereign, that He rules, and because He rules, because He's sovereign, He is ultimately guiding in the affairs of our life. He is at work in our lives, and God chooses to allow certain things, some very difficult, some very sweet. He chooses to allow those things. He uses them for purposes that at the time we can't fully understand. In fact, we see that at the end of this section. We see in the last statement, he says, God hath set one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. Another way to put that is that when people are in circumstances, they do not know how things are going to unfold. It's not just that they can't predict how a thing is going to end sometimes, but they don't fully understand in the midst of a circumstance what God is trying to accomplish. Now, after the fact, many times we look back at circumstances and we understand them. We go, okay, I understand what God was doing here, or I understand part of what God was doing here. Sometimes we don't really understand. It's actually the way it is sometimes. But he's really emphasizing in this passage the concept of walking in godly wisdom in light of God's sovereignty. So really the section is all about our relationship to God as we go through circumstances. And God wants us to be a kind of people that develop godly wisdom that flows out of life experience. If you ask God for wisdom, you have to recognize that He gives it to you through a process. And this process involves testing. This process involves training, and it involves us relating to God and learning in the midst of circumstances. So first of all, I want us to look at a review of the section that we looked at last week. The first thing that we looked at in verse number 10 is that wisdom sees that unwillingness to learn is tragic. Now, we talked about this earlier. There's a proverb, I believe it was in Proverbs 16:31. It says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. The reason that I brought up that proverb is that it reminds us that people become wise as they get older, but they don't always become wise as they get older. It's all about whether or not they're going to submit to God in the process. It's whether or not they're willing to humble themselves. It's whether or not they're willing to get into the Word of God. It's whether or not they're willing to allow God to shape them in that process. And so the first truth we saw is that when people are unwilling to learn from the history of their lives, it's absolutely tragic. We find that in this statement in verse 10. Say not, what is the cause that the former days were better? Thou didst not inquire wisely concerning this. We talked about, we kind of broke down last week, how when a person asks that kind of question, it's an indication of a kind of thinking that has not matured. It has not developed godly wisdom the way that God wants it to. The second truth we found last week was that wisdom sees its potential utilized rather than wasted. In verses 11 and 12, he says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. I want to remind you that last week what we talked about is the fact that when we go through life, a person that has wisdom has a safety, a defense mechanism as they go through life. Wisdom protects people from all kinds of troubles in life. Now, it doesn't protect them from all troubles in life, but it protects them from certain kinds of troubles in life. The kind of troubles that we bring upon ourselves, the kind of troubles that we should have seen before we got there, but we didn't have the sense to actually divert away from those kinds of problems. So wisdom helps us to have our potential utilized rather than wasted. But then he talks about the other kind of defense, and that's money. A person that's wealthy is able to have access to certain services and certain protections that the average person that doesn't have the same amount of financial ability does not have access to. And so what Solomon's basically saying is, money gives you defense in life. Wisdom gets you defense in life. But let me tell you, wisdom is superior to money, because a person who has money without wisdom is a person that will waste what money they have. And ultimately, they will end up not seeing the potential utilized. It will rather be wasted. And the great example of that is the prodigal son. Here is this young man who goes to his mom and dad, goes to his father, and he says, give me what you owe me. Give me my inheritance. The father says, okay. He gives him his inheritance. Well, if he was a wise son, first of all, he wouldn't have demanded that. But when he did demand it, and it was given to him, if he had wisdom, he would have managed it wisely. But that's not what he did. He immediately wasted everything that he had, and in the end, he had nothing to show for what he had been given by his father. It's a great example of someone who had an inheritance without wisdom. And so the second truth we saw in the text is that wisdom sees potential utilized rather than wasted. All of us have potential in our lives. We don't always see it realized the way that it should be. The third truth we saw last week is that wisdom humbly accepts that we cannot control everything. Now, out of the three things that we talked about last week, perhaps this is the one that might be the most important for us to understand. This statement in verse 13 is a very profound statement. Listen carefully to what it says. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight that which he hath made crooked? Let me say that again. Consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? The example that comes to my mind is the story of Gamaliel. And you remember when the apostles are proclaiming all throughout Jerusalem that Jesus Christ had been crucified, that he'd risen from the dead, and that the gospel was that Jesus died for people's sins. He rose from the dead. If they will turn to the Messiah and embrace the Messiah as their Savior, God will grant them forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Well, obviously, the religious leaders were furious. They were enraged by this message. And so they captured some of the apostles. They threw them into prison. And in the end, what happens when they do that? God miraculously delivers Peter from the prison. And they command them, don't preach this message anymore. And they said, we're going to obey God instead of you. And it's like, don't mess with these guys, right? Well, the religious leaders didn't know what to do with them. They were really upset. They were wringing their hands. They realized they have a problem. Gamaliel, who was a sage, he was the teacher of all of them. He stands up and he basically says this. If this is of God, there's nothing you can do to stop it. If God has determined that this message will be preached and this is truly the Messiah, then you can't stop it. So when you try to stop it, it's going to be like trying to get in front of a train. I mean, he obviously didn't say that, but that's the idea. You're going to get run over in the process. And God's going to do what God's going to do. But if it's not of God, well, it's going to fall flat. It won't fall flat at this moment, but essentially it's just going to run its course and it's going to be over. It's going to be done. And he even gave an example of this. Well, the point that he's making is that when God is doing something, you can't stop it. He is in charge. He is in control. He is sovereign. One of the things that we have to recognize in life is that some of the most difficult things that we encounter when it comes to the anxieties that we deal with personally are really a result not of circumstance, but of how we think about God's right or God's ability or even God's character when it comes to how he rules in the affairs of our life. We want to take charge of the reins. We want to control the circumstances. And the fact is, the harder we try to control our circumstances, the more we're going to get beat up in the process. And at the end of it all, we're going to recognize that, you know what? God is God. He has the right to do things and order things the way that he chooses. And I need to just submit to his ways. I need to trust him. I need to recognize he's good and he's going to do what's right. And so we talked a good bit about that concept. That statement, perhaps to me, was the one that resonated the most with me personally. And I don't know about you, but that really is something I've been thinking about for a while. Well, truth number four, this is the one that we're going to focus on tonight, is that wisdom takes advantage of the redemptive elements in all circumstances. Let me read that again. Wisdom takes advantage of the redemptive elements in all circumstances. Let me read to you what it says in verse 14. It says this. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. I'm going to ask you to think about this. When he says consider, what are you supposed to consider? That's the question we have to think about. So when it comes to prosperity, we should rejoice because God has blessed us and we should enjoy these gifts as gifts from his hand. But when adversity comes, we're supposed to stop and think. In fact, this is a theme that we see often repeated throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, that when we go through hardship or when we're getting older or when we're watching other people get older, we need to stop and consider our Creator in the days of our youth before the evil days draw nigh. That's what he says. So Solomon invites us to consider circumstance and consider our ways and consider God's ways over and over and over again. So he says in the day of adversity, consider. What does he say to consider? We'll talk about that in a second. And then it says this. God also hath set the one over against the other. Another way to put it is, God orders our lives, and when God is ordering our lives, he allows circumstances, he puts pieces in this puzzle that are very sweet. And they're things that we can rejoice in, and they're things that we can enjoy. They're things that we should enjoy. He also puts pieces in the puzzle that are hard. They're difficult. They're bitter. They're frustrating. They're the kind of things that can make us very angry. They're the kind of things that can discourage us. And so what Solomon is saying is, in God's wisdom, he puts into our lives both kinds of circumstances. The sweet, the smooth, the bitter, the rough. He puts them both in our lives. You say, well, why does he do that? Because he knows what we need. He knows that there are seasons where we can't continue to bear a burden. And so it's like he lifts it off of our shoulders and we get this encouragement from him. And he has so many different ways he can do this. But then there are other times where we start getting proud and self-reliant, self-righteous, whatever the circumstance. And all of a sudden we act as if we don't need God. And you know what he does? Oh, time for another piece. Or maybe we are growing, but the reality is we're starting to plateau. And you know what he does? He puts a piece in there that's going to cause us to go to the next level in maturity. Or maybe we have an area in our life that the reality is we knock our head against the wall over and over and over again. And it is a sticking point in our ability to mature and grow as Christians. And so you know what God does? He continues to bring that to the surface over and over and over again until we finally submit to his ways and we let him work in our lives. This text tells us that God orders the good and the hard, the smooth and the rough. And then the next statement is so very interesting. To the end that man should find nothing after him. Now that phrase is a little bit difficult to interpret, but what I think it's saying from having studied this out is that he's basically saying when you are in the midst of circumstance, you do not know how it will unfold. You don't know how things are going to play out in life. You don't always understand what God is doing in the big picture of your life. But in the midst of those circumstances, you have to recognize something. There is a redemptive element in what you're experiencing. Even the harshest experiences we have. Now, I want to kind of explain what I mean and what I don't mean by what I'm saying. Because I don't want you to get the impression that what the Bible teaches or what I'm telling you the Bible teaches, explaining to you the Bible teaches, is that somehow sin becomes good in certain circumstances or evil becomes good in certain circumstances. For instance, when David killed Uriah, he takes Bathsheba. There was nothing that could ever make those actions not sinful. Nothing. There is nothing that could make those actions not evil and unjust and horrific when we talk about what they actually were. But there's another side that God is still, in spite of the evil and the sin, he is able to still accomplish his good purposes in the lives of people in spite of those horrific decisions that were made. And so when we read of the lineage of Christ, what do we see? Well, Bathsheba is mentioned in there. The idea is God still brought the Savior into the world. And that circumstance, as wrong as it was still a piece in the puzzle that God allowed to still accomplish his purpose. Let me kind of flesh it out by looking at a couple of these passages so that you will see that I am not suggesting that evil becomes good, but that God can still use the evil circumstances to accomplish good. First passage I want you to go to is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We know this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. I'll kind of summarize it this way and say it like this. There's a difference between the nature of a circumstance and the usefulness of the circumstance. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And notice the wording carefully. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, let me read to you what it says and tell you what it doesn't say, because what it doesn't say is significant. It says, in everything give thanks, not for everything give thanks. Do you understand the difference? One is, I can thank God even though I'm dealing with this. The other is a suggestion that I got to thank God for the evil. Well, the text isn't telling us to thank God for the evil. It's to thank him in the midst of the evil for the fact that he has redemptive purposes he's accomplishing in spite of what's going on. I mean, in a really practical context, let's say I'm dealing with someone who is unjust in how they're dealing with me. I shouldn't thank God that the person is dealing with me unjustly. But I can thank God in spite of the fact and in the midst of the fact that the person is dealing with me unjustly. You say, well, how? Because I know that God is sovereign, and I know that there's something redemptive God's going to accomplish in this circumstance in spite of the evil. That's a very significant thing. I'll give you another example, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know these verses. It says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Notice what it says and what it doesn't say. It says all things work together for good, not all things are good. Do you see the difference? We talk about things working together for good. It's like saying that when someone is weaving a cloth, every single individual strand is coming together to produce a garment that is of good use. So if this verse is using that analogy, then what is good is not the individual strand, but how God takes the individual strand and he weaves them together to make something that is good and that is beautiful and that is useful. And so over the course of our lives, every circumstance, every situation we deal with, it is like one of those strands. And what does God do? He takes the strand and he weaves it into something that is good. And that is developing you and me into people that are spiritually mature, people that are strong, people that have godly wisdom, people that reflect the glories of our Savior. That is what it's all about. So the way that it is being used for good is to mature us and to perfect us, to make us more like Jesus Christ. It's like the person in the gym as they're lifting weights, their body's breaking down, but the process is making them stronger in the end. God does that. Third verse, Romans chapter 5, verse 3. This is in the same vein. It says this: we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Again, he doesn't say we glory for tribulation. He says we glory in tribulation. Now, I was in a conference some time ago, and in this conference there were some pastors who were national pastors from a country that is very much closed, a very strong communist nation. I'll put it like that. And one of the guys was talking about persecution. An American who does not know what it's like to be persecuted stood up and he said, I just wish God would cause us to have persecution in the church in America. I just wish he'd let us suffer so we could become mature and wise and strong. And he just went on and on and on. And one of those Chinese pastors got up and started weeping. And he said, you don't have a clue what you're talking about. Got really quiet in the room and really awkward. The Chinese pastor was so broken, he walked out. One of the men stood up and he said, you don't know what you're talking about, sir. Tribulation is very difficult to encounter. That doesn't mean that God can't use tribulation to accomplish good. But tribulation is hard. And this verse tells us that we glory in tribulation, not for, but in the midst of it. And it tells us why. The reason we do is because we know that tribulation produces patience. That means that patience is a virtue that God wants to produce in our lives by the Spirit's work through the Word of God. And God knows in his wisdom that patience does not get produced without a process that involves strain and suffering and hardship. And so God allows these circumstances, and he governs these circumstances, and he works in circumstances so that patience becomes the product of that process unfolding. Again, what do we see? There's a redemptive element in these issues. The last passage I'm going to mention is James 1:2-3. He says, "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." You can see the parallel between James 1 and Romans 5. The same concept. The reason that you can glory is not in what is going on toward you, but what God is doing through the circumstance. Now, I bring all this up to say, we need to recognize that whatever is going on in our lives, there is some redemptive purpose that God has for that. And so we have to look for those things. We have to let God humble us. We have to let God shape us. We have to let God do the work that he's choosing to do in us. Like the potter who takes that lump of clay and he's making something that is good and usable. He's doing that in our lives. And that means that we have to submit to God. That means we have to trust God. That means we have to recognize who he is and his character, his nature, his ways. Let me kind of break it down this way. Prosperity is both a test and a blessing. Okay? The blessing is that God is allowing you to enjoy something that is rich and that is good, and it's an example of him demonstrating his kindness, demonstrating his grace. And so what does God do? He says, be joyful in that. But there's also a test. What happens when we prosper many times? We start thinking it was us. I mean, it's scary how quickly this happens. We're all made of the same stuff. You know, as soon as something starts going well, we start thinking, oh man, it must be this in my life or that in my life. And we fail to realize that this is about God's grace. I didn't earn these good things. God gave them because he's good. We start becoming very self-reliant. We don't need anybody. We don't need God. We can do it ourselves. That's where the test lies. The test is, are we going to get imbalanced? Are we going to lose a godly perspective when prosperity comes? The second is that issue of adversity. What does adversity do? How are we to consider when adversity comes? Well, one of the things that it makes us do is it makes us realize we are not in charge. We just are not in charge. God can take that area that we have gotten so good at and that we have become so proficient at, and he can masterfully just shred our self-confidence in that area. Sometimes that's what he needs to do. He does. God does these kinds of things because he doesn't want us depending on self. He wants us depending on him. God doesn't want to discourage us. He doesn't want us to quit. He doesn't want us to become bitter. But he wants us to be dependent creatures because that's what we are. When uncertainty comes, it reminds us that God has the right to govern how he chooses. It reminds us that we're not entitled to what we want in life. We should be grateful for what good he gives us. Adversity reminds us how feeble we are, how weak we are, how fallible we are. And those are things we need to be reminded of. And by the way, adversity that we grow through is something that provides us to be able to actually enjoy prosperity the way that God intended for us to enjoy it. When we enjoy prosperity first, sometimes we ruin our future opportunities. And so he says, consider. But then there's that last little part, because this is a lot of what he's saying to consider. Recognize that you are limited in what you know. There's a verse in Deuteronomy where it says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. And those things that he has revealed are to us and to our children. That's what Deuteronomy, I believe it's 29:29 says. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is that God's given us a lot in His Word that we can know, but there's a lot that He hasn't given us. We have to be content to recognize God isn't obligated to give us all the answers in life. But there's something else that we learn here. Sometimes we can't handle the answers that are there. And sometimes, even when we have all this knowledge, there's still a side to it that we can't fully make sense of. You know, God puts us in these situations so that we will trust, so that we will submit, so that we will humble ourselves. And He has masterful ways of doing it. Folks, I want to remind you this very, very simple truth. And that simple truth is that wisdom takes advantage of the redemptive elements of all of our circumstances. God is sovereign. God rules. He has our absolute best in mind. He wants to accomplish the ultimate good of maturing us and shaping us into the image of Christ. And so let's learn to grow and enjoy things as He has given us. I'll conclude it this way. Because God wants us to develop godly wisdom through our life experiences, there are a few things we need to do, and I'm going to just run through them very quickly in our closing. The first is we need to submit to Him as He shapes us through our life experiences. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter how much we've learned in life. How many times we've read through the Bible. How many times we've taught a passage of Scripture, a concept. Submission to God's ways is a continual process until the day we die. We have to learn to submit to His ways because that's how He shapes us. That's how He gives us wisdom. Number two, we need to see our potential utilized by developing godly wisdom. It is so vitally important that we are people who have a godly wisdom, a godly perspective. Because if we do everything that God gives us, we're going to use it well. We're going to invest it wisely. I don't mean we're going to be sinlessly perfect, but you understand what I'm saying. But if we don't have wisdom, we'll squander all those opportunities. We'll see them not be utilized the way God intended. The third, we need to submit our wills to His ultimate ways and purposes. There are things in life we encounter that we start getting the sense, you know, I can't change this. I guess God has a reason for allowing me to be here. Allow me to be in this circumstance. Allow me to interact in this scenario. And so I'm just going to submit my will to God and see what He's doing. And lastly, we need to look for the good that God is working to accomplish through all circumstances. I don't want you to get the impression from what I'm saying tonight that I am in any way trying to downplay how it feels to be mistreated. How painful it is when people sin against us. How painful it is to be the recipient of terrible injustice. I'm not trying to diminish that at all. But what I am showing you from the Bible is that God can take those things and He can use them to accomplish good. And so we need to keep that in our minds. And like Joseph, who could look at his brothers and say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He didn't say, don't worry about it. What you did worked out. It was all good. He didn't say that. He said, you did mean it for evil. God meant it for good. He really acknowledges them both there. And that's how we have to look at life. May the Lord help us to have this kind of wisdom. Let's bow together for prayer, and then we'll get our prayer sheets out and work through prayer requests that we may have to add to the sheet. Father, I pray that You'd help us to take to heart what we have looked at in the Scriptures today. These are tough truths, and I pray that You'd help us to internalize them. I know that when we suffer in life, it's really hard to make sense of it. And I'm so thankful that You are patient with us when we're trying to work through these things in our minds. I'm thankful that You're persistent. You don't abandon us when we fall and when we stumble. Father, help us to be a godly people who submit to Your ways and trust You through the process of growth into Christ-likeness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.